Right, let's turn back to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our look in this chapter and just dealing with really continuation from what we saw last week as far as Christ being preached. That was what Paul's concern was. We had talked about how people were preaching basically either from strife and envy, supposing to add afflictions to his bonds. He was in prison for preaching Christ, and so they were preaching with the wrong heart attitude and for the wrong reasons and trying to give Paul even more trouble. But then there was those who were preaching Christ out of sincerity, out of truth. But the remarkable thing that we see with Paul last week was it didn't matter whether in pretense or whether for strife or envy, he was rejoicing that Jesus Christ was being preached. And that is an incredible attitude to be able to have. I mean, one that I think that would be hard for us today to sometimes deal with. As we talked about, as far as he looked at being in prison as not a stop or a hindrance to the gospel, but for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why he was there. And then to understand that people were there specifically preaching Christ to try to cause him more harm, he's still rejoicing because Jesus Christ is being preached. In other words, what was important to the Apostle Paul was about Jesus Christ, not about him, not about his circumstance, not about his situation, but that Christ is being preached. So it follows that today, and we'll read these verses, that we see that he is all about Christ being magnified. In Philippians chapter 1, when we'll pick it up today in verses 19 to 21, it says this. Verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Today we're going to be looking at these three points. Verse 19, supplication and dealing with prayer. Paul is asking for in the midst of that situation. And then verse 20, look at his expectation. And where his expectation is coming from is obviously from God, from the Lord. And then his dedication in verse 21. And really, I look at this and I'm excited about what the Lord is going to show us today in this message. And I think it's very, really important because I think we lack this understanding as far as where our expectation should be coming from. And then again, understanding that Christ being magnified in our body, whether by life or by death, that our focus is on glorifying the Lord. And it's so easy for us to get so focused on ourselves and what we want to accomplish and our own goals and our own plans, as opposed to what does God want us to do. No matter what our vocation is, no matter our situation in our life, every Christian really has the same cause. And it should be that Jesus Christ is magnified, whether it be by life or by death. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I simply pray this, open the Scriptures, Lord. Open your Word. Help us to understand. With that, open up our hearts. Open up our minds so that we can receive the truth of your Word. Not about just another message, not just an exercise and tradition of what we do as far as coming to church on a Sunday and listening to some message. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to hear it. Help us to apply it in our lives that we would leave here changed. That we would leave for understanding greater what it is to have a walk with you, to be able to bring you glory and to bring you honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, and again, verse 19, it says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what's he talking about here? I mean, again, if you just go back to verse 16, it says, "One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Again, I made mention of this in the introduction. There were people there that were trying to add to Paul's sorrow. So when you jump to verse 19, it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, when Paul was talking about salvation here, just have in mind that we think just salvation from hell. Obviously, that's what Jesus Christ, he dies on the cross, he was buried 3 days, and he rose again on the third day. All right, and that's, we talk about receiving that by faith, we have salvation, all right? But that's not the only sense, obviously, that God uses the word salvation in Scripture. Paul is already saved. We know that. God uses him to write the book of Philippians, his letter to the Philippians. So Paul's not asking for prayer to be saved from hell. Salvation from the sense of what is going on. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. salvation, a lot of times we even think about that. It's like, well, God is saving me from this problem. He's saving me. He's getting me out of this situation. Yes, that's something that God is, can do. Obviously, that's something that God does for Paul. As we continue through the book of Philippians, we'll see where that is going to be the case. Actually, in the next week or so, we'll see that. But do you ever think that maybe God saving you from something may mean that you die? He's saving you out of the situation, but he's saving you to bring you home to heaven. And Paul, as we'll see, has that conflict. I mean, and that's why he says that Christ be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. All right, and a lot of times we don't think about that. But when we talk about the salvation, no matter what the circumstance or the situation, God is able to save you from that circumstance. And so as we look at verse 19 again, it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Paul is asking for the Philippians to be praying about this situation. And he's in prison, again, just praying that God's will be done, that he will save me from the situation. Again, whether it be that he gets out of prison or that he dies there, no matter what, that God will save him out of that situation. But he's asking the Philippians to pray for them. And that is so important about praying for people, and especially praying for others. Because you're not just focused on your own self and your own needs, but you're focused on somebody else's needs. I want you to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Just a couple pages over to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. This is a command that is laid out for us. You see that Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor in the faith there. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." It doesn't matter for everybody. I mean, we should be praying for everyone. But, you know, it talks about how he talks about the word supplications. That's a specific request. Somebody asks you to pray about something, that's a specific request that you are praying for them. Well, that's what Paul is doing. Now, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. I want to pick up one more thing in verse 19, and then we'll move on to verse 20, because there's so much that we need to cover in verse 20. But right now, again, verse 19, it says this, one more time, Philippians 1:19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Obviously, capital S, the Spirit of God. Now, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. Now, do you think that the Holy Spirit ever runs out of supply? You ever think that God is like, you know, you go to God in prayer and it's like, you know, "Lord, I really need you to help me in this situation. I need you to give me the courage or to give me the boldness." We'll talk about that again here in a little bit. Or, "I need you to help me in this situation." And the Spirit of God is like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I can't fill that request today. You know, we're out of stock. We don't have any more, you know, fearlessness or boldness or you know, whatever. You have to get back to me. Wait, tell you what. I will send you an email, or I will text you when heaven has enough supply to be able to fulfill your request." Do you think God ever runs out of supply? No. He doesn't. But a lot of times as Christians, we certainly act like God can't help us in a certain situation. We try to handle things ourselves. Paul, he understood. It's like, "Hey, guys, pray for me about this, that the Lord will save me from this out of the supply of the Holy Spirit of God." God is unlimited supply to be able to deal with whatever circumstance that we're in. Our problem is we don't tap into that supply. I mean, it's an easy example to understand. I've used it before, but it's like, act like you were a billionaire. But yet, all the money was not an issue. But yet, you have a car that you have to have in the shop every week. You have tattered clothes. You're wondering, you know, what kind of food I'm going to eat today. I don't, you know, it doesn't make any sense. You have all, literally, the money in the world to take care of any problem that you have, but you don't tap into it. It wouldn't make any kind of sense whatsoever. But as Christians, we have a God that has unlimited supply, but we walk around trying to handle our own problems instead of asking the very God that has limitless supply to be able to help us in our circumstance and situation. I want you to flip back one book, probably maybe just even one page. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, not chapter 6, but chapter 3, sorry. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it exactly speaks to this, that God has unlimited supply and He can do way above whatever we ask or think. Again, here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto Him. Alright? The Lord. God. Okay? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, what's that power that works in us? When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. All those verses talk about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of us. The third part of the Trinity, He indwells us as believers in Christ. And so that power that works in us is able to do not just above what we ask or think, abundantly above what we ask or think. No, you get the idea. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God that we should be serving. That's the God that has saved us from hell. That is the God that we should be walking with every day. He has the supply to be able to handle every and any circumstance in our life. Don't be the kind of Christian that blames God for the problems that you're still in and you've never gone to ask Him for help. Don't be that way. Before we move on, I remember when my son was younger, we loved playing with Legos. We still have like a billion Legos at our house. And, you know, just we love playing. I mean, we spent hours and hours and hours playing with Legos and building things with them and so forth and so on. And I remember a time we were living in Canada, and I don't remember his age, probably, I don't know, 5 years old maybe or something. But I was sitting on a couch in the living room just taking it easy. I'm, you know, I don't know, maybe it was a Sunday or something, whatever. I'm just taking it easy. And Andrew's on the floor, and he's playing with Legos. He's trying to build something. And, but he wanted to take these two bricks apart, but he was having a hard time doing it. Now, you might say, as a father, well, how come you just didn't get your lazy self off the couch and go down the floor and help your son with the Legos? And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use this as a time to teach him something about God. And I waited until he was literally crying, you know, about trying to get this. And then finally, he asked me for help. And I helped him. All right? And it's like, son, why did you wait so long to ask your father for help? I got the ability and the power to take two Lego bricks and pull them apart for you. Why did you have to get yourself so frustrated before you asked me for help? And as Christians, so often, that is the same thing. We got something that we're trying to do, and God wants to help us, but He wants us to ask. It's the same idea. It's like for you who are parents, do you like it when you tell your kids, hey, do you love me? Oh, yeah, Mom, Dad, yeah, I love you. As opposed to, didn't ask, and they come up and say, you know what, Mom, Dad, I really love you. Which one means more? When you don't have to ask them if they love you. Well, same thing. God wants to help us in everything. He has the ability, He has the supply to help us in all and every one of our situations. Exceedingly, abundantly above. And it's our fault when we don't ask Him and reach out to Him. God wants to help. Well, Paul doesn't make that mistake. He says, Philippians, pray for me about this, that God would save me from this situation by the supply of the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. We need to move on to point 2. Point 1, supplication. Now, expectation in verse 20. Like I said, there's a number of things that we need to cover here in this verse. Verse 20, it says this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Let's deal with this word expectation first. All right. I mean, what are the expectations do we have in our life? What are the expectations specifically that we have from God? You know, I mean, I have some expectations. You know, I know that according to the Word of God, that when I die, I know that I am going to be in heaven. It's not a guess. It's not, well, maybe I hope so or think so. It has nothing to do with that. I know that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that I'm going to be in heaven. All right? There's expectations that I have where the Bible talks about how God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I know that I have access to that supply anytime I need it. Those are expectations that I have. But our problem a lot of times is that we have our expectations, instead of being in God and His Word, we have it in the world. Or we have it just in some person. Or we think that some so-and-so is going to solve all our problems. Or if I have enough money, it's going to solve this situation, whatever the case is. Our expectation needs to be from who? From God. I want you to go back to Psalms, middle of your Bible. I want you to look at Psalm 62 and verse 5. Let's go to Psalm 62 and verse 5. Again, we're going to see exactly that. Our expectation needs to be from God. It's not going to be from a person. It's not going to be something from this world. It's not going to be from our government. I mean, I hope we have a great government, no matter who the president is, that it will help us and that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, that we're able to share the truth. That's what the Word of God lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, but again, that's not what I'm totally expecting is what the government's going to do for me. It's a matter of what God is going to do for me. In Psalm, 65 in verse 2, it says this. Oops, I told you wrong. Psalm 62, verse 5. My fault. Psalm 62, verse 5, it says this. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I mean, this is a psalm that we have here. Again, and it's a psalm of David. David, who is king of Israel. I mean, think about somebody that probably has supplies and riches and so forth and so on. David wasn't trusting in his materialistic goods that he had. He wasn't trusting in maybe the army that he had. He wasn't trusting in maybe coalitions and friendships that he had, you know, with other nations. Who is he trusting in? Who is his expectation in? Who is he waiting upon? God and Him only. Most people live a life thinking that something else or some circumstance is going to be able to help them out of situations. And maybe that is. I'm not denying that God doesn't use people to help you, but your expectation needs to be on Him, waiting upon Him to answer, not upon something that this world would have to offer. Now, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, again, Paul talks about how his expectation, and he also says, and hope, his hope. That's something else as well. Not just expectation from God, but His hope. What is that hope that we're talking about here? Something that I think as Christians today, we really don't spend enough time in really understanding what that's all about. As you go back to Philippians, we're not going to stop there, but that'll get you on your way to the next book, Colossians. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. So we're in Philippians. The next book over to the right is Colossians. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23, and then also in verse 27. So Colossians chapter 1. First of all, in verse 22, we're picking it up in the middle of a sentence or a thought, you know, and dealing with what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. In verse 22, it says this, Colossians 1:22, and the body of His flesh, through death, to present in you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, not the finishing of the sentence, if, verse 23, all right? If we want to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, presented before the Lord holy and unblameable and unreprovable. In other words, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that there's not going to be anything the Lord's going to have to deal with this on, it is based on this, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So we want to be able to stand before the Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ, unreprovable, unblameable. We have to do this. We have to continue in the faith. It's not, see, Christianity is not just, I get saved, you know, I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell, and then that's it. It's a matter of continue, because God has more for you in this gospel of grace. It's not just salvation, but it's glorification. That you can have the same glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. Now, as believers in Christ, our salvation is secure. We can't lose our salvation. I've already made reference to that in a sense, as far as how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We can't lose our salvation. But we can lose the opportunity to be having the same glorious Lord Jesus Christ, as far as being able to rule and reign with Him. So again, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that's why we have discipleship, to teach you the Word of God, to ground you in the basics of Christianity. It says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. A Christian can be moved away. Now notice, again, what specifically it talks about this hope, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we're striving for. We shouldn't be satisfied with just, I'm saved. Yeah, that's obviously a great thing. Not having to fear and worry about dying and going to hell. But God has so much more for us. But it's a matter if we are continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, understanding that that is our ultimate expectation and hope from God. Not the things of this world. The things of this world doesn't last. We shouldn't be so much investing in the things of this life. It's about investing in eternity. It doesn't mean, of course, that's like, yeah, I have IRA accounts. We have a retirement plan and so forth and so on and all that. But our expectation and our hope far exceeds this life. The things of this life can't help us in eternity. All right? All of that is dealing with a walking relationship with God. Now, let's go back to Philippians and continue on. Look back in verse 20 and see some other things that are laid out here. Again, from verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I stress the shall because that's future tense. None of us have any idea what's going to happen to us the moment we leave church today. Well, I mean, we have plans. Well, yeah, I'm going to go grab some lunch or something like that. Maybe, there's no... What do we do? There's no football anymore. What do we do? What do we watch? I mean, XFL? Yeah, that's really a hit, I'm sure. But we may have plans in a sense of what we're going to do, but we don't know that for sure. I know my plans is hopefully that once I'm done and I'm going to go to sleep because I worked last night and got to work again tonight. I mean, that's my expectation and hope. But you never know what may happen. We don't know what's going to happen. And it's like, whatever may take place, Paul was saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. All right? Because he understands his expectation is in God. His hope is in the Lord. And he goes on in verse 20 again and it says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. We have Christians today that barely admit that they're Christian. Maybe somebody at work will ask them something and they keep, their mum's the word. They don't want people to know I'm Christian because they may laugh at me or they may talk about me or whatever the case is. They have it all the time. You know, I see it a lot in policing. I mean, as a chaplain and so forth, I know there's officers, and I mean, I've seen it ever since being in Canada and being involved in this work and here in the United States as well. That there's truth. I know, as much as I can know as a human being, that they're saved. They're Christians, but they don't want to let anybody know about it. Because it may look upon them, others may look upon them as being weak because they're Christian. Yeah, it happens. And it's not just policing. I mean, it's other. I mean, I'm sure you all maybe have somebody in mind. It's like, you know, that person is saved, but they don't want anybody to know about it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to say anything about it. Paul says, in nothing shall I be ashamed. No matter what is going to happen in the future, I am not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and His Word. I want you to go back to Romans. Go back to the left of Romans. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now let me really encourage you. Let me really try to be able to, again, just reach down in your heart about this and encouraging you to be like Paul, to not be ashamed no matter what circumstance may come up in the future. Not be ashamed. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I mean, God gave the message to the Jews first and then also the Greek or the Gentiles. But Paul's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He understands it is power of God unto salvation, past, present, and future. Right? He's not ashamed of it. Timothy, who was, again, I mentioned earlier, he's a young pastor. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look down at verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I mean, Timothy, as we've talked about a couple of years ago when we were studying Titus, the book of Titus and 2 Timothy, that Timothy, he was a Paul's son, spiritual son in the Lord, and he was pastoring in the city of Ephesus, and that was a lot going on in that city, a lot of spiritual warfare that was going on, and obviously, Timothy's in tears here, and Paul recognizes that, and Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, there are going to be afflictions. You stand for the cause of Christ. There are things that you're going to go through. There's afflictions that you're going to go through. But God gives you the power to be able to deal with. And no matter what may take place in the future, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed of the Word of God. Because remember, the same God, same Spirit of God, that's able to supply us with everything we need to deal with whatever circumstance that we may be in. Not be ashamed. Talking about this, there's a situation that came into mind. This is BC, before Canada, before Trish and I moved to Canada. This is back in, would have been like 1993, 1994 is when we moved to Canada. And I used to work, this is my first full-time job out of college. I was the mailroom supervisor and office supply person. I ordered the office supplies for the executive office where I was. You know what that fancy job title means? Glorified errand boy. That's what that meant. All right. I was at the beck and call of every vice president and the CEO and things like that. I mean, one time on the job, you know what I need to do? I need to pick up a case of wine for the CEO who's having a party and deliver it to his house. Or to his mansion. The gate around his mansion cost twice as much as Trish and I's house at the time. All right? You know, one time his TV was broken. It was in a repair shop, and guess who had to go pick it up? Or when his car needed to be washed, guess who had to go wash his car? Yeah, I mean, and do all my other responsibilities and so forth and so on. Glorified errand boy. Well, my direct boss, this guy named Jim Char, I don't know if he's still living or not, I have no idea, but Jim was of a particular different Christian religion and organization. And this company that I worked for is called Twinster. It was an apparel marketing company. I mean, we all remember back in the 80s and 90s, whatever, as far as Starter and Starter jackets, sports attire wear, where Twinster was kind of like another competing company that did the same thing, but we also dealt with logos on corporate organizations and things like that. And so, working there, we got a lot of freebies and things like that, different jackets and all that. And but anyhow, one time Jim decided that he was going to have some fun with me. On the office floor, different people there and everything like that. And Jim goes, hey, Charles, why don't you do this one day? And he gets a jacket of, it was the, I don't know, the hockey team? I can't remember. But it was like the Devils was their mascot. So he puts on the jacket in front of everybody, and he turns around and says, you know what? I used to be a sinner, but now I'm a Christian. So totally mocking and making fun of me. Right there in front of everybody. What's my response? Continue to stand on truth. Continue to be a witness. To not let things like that quiet me. As people ask me questions, have opportunities, I'm going to continue to share the truth. Because you know why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All right? It is the power of God and salvation. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ went through a lot. We talked about a little bit in one of our question answer Bible study about what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. I mean, everything that Jesus Christ went through for us, suffering our death in hell in an excruciating way to die on the cross back then, we should not be ashamed of that. It's the same gospel that has saved us. It's the same gospel that would save others. And if we're ashamed and we fail to speak it or say anything, how is your coworker ever going to have the opportunity to get saved? Or your family member that needs to get saved? Or somebody in your neighborhood, whatever the case, how are they going to understand and know the truth as truth if we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul says, I am not ashamed. No matter what's going to happen to me in the future, I'm not going to be ashamed. Why? Because Paul knows that God has a supply of boldness for him. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. In verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always. All boldness. Not some. All. God has a monopoly on boldness. And you're sitting there, it's like, well, there's a circumstance at work or my family, and you know what, I'm kind of shy about this. I don't know if I should say something, or, you know, I don't know what they're going to say. Maybe they're going to talk about me. Look. You need boldness, just like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Go to God, who has all boldness. He has it all. And He wants to give it to us. All we have to do is what? ask. Literally, just like we saw a couple of weeks ago. All right? I mean, Paul makes reference to this. You look back in verse 14. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's the kind of reaction that we need to have. I mean, they were looking Paul in prison for preaching the gospel, and their response was what? They gained more confidence to boldly speak the truth. Not to shelter themselves and to hide away somewhere, be secret agent Christian, closet Christian. No, they had the confidence and the boldness. And you know what? And Paul said, you know what? God has all boldness. As always, God has never, somebody asks for boldness and God says, nope, fresh out. Nope, can't do that today. Can't give you the boldness. We've already seen this cross-reference, but I want you to look at it one more time. All you have to do is flip back one page. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And dealing with spiritual warfare and talking about the seven pieces of the armor of God. That seventh piece is prayer. And Paul, again, is in prison. I mean, same time period that he's writing to the Philippians. He writes to the Ephesians. And he says this in Ephesians 6 and verses 19 and 20. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth," how? "Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Again, he's in prison. "That therein I may speak boldly," notice his last phrase, "as I ought to speak." Literally, as I owe it. I owe God to speak the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Paul understood what Jesus Christ did for him. Didn't have to. He did not have to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's led away to be crucified, to die one of the worst ways you could die on the earth at that time, being crucified on the cross, Jesus prays, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, at thy will." Jesus Christ did not have to come down to earth to die on the cross for your sins, but he did. And even if you were the only person on this earth that needed redemption by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still would have came down for you. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we owe it. We ought to be boldly speaking the truth. As I said, I think a couple of weeks ago, there's not one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior that didn't get saved by somebody opening their mouth and sharing the gospel of grace with you. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by God Himself coming down from heaven and speaking directly to you. It doesn't happen that way. We understand the truth of the gospel, what our sin has done in separating us from God, and Jesus Christ paying that debt for us, that through faith, God's grace through faith, that we accept that, that we get saved. Somebody told us that message. They opened their mouth boldly. Think about the people that are in your life that you know but do not have this truth. They don't have this understanding of the gospel. How are they going to get it if you don't trust God to give you the boldness to be able to open your mouth and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? It doesn't mean, as I said, to beat people over the head with the Bible, try to cram it down their throat. God gives you an open door to have the boldness to walk through it and say, "Hey, you got an issue, you got a problem here? Let me just share what the Word of God says." We have so many avenues today to be able to do that. I often think about if the Apostle Paul was alive in our time right now, with the technology that we have, what he might do to share the gospel around the world. We live in a time period like that. We have incredible technology. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Let's go back. We still got some other things that we need to pick up in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Really the crux of our message that we're talking about here. Again, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I'm living or whether I die, end result the same, that Christ is magnified, that He is glorified, that He is uplifted. That my life is all about bringing Christ to people. That He's magnified in my body. That's my purpose. That's my focus. That's what Paul is laying out here. Whether I live or whether I die, that Christ is magnified. It was all about Christ, not about Himself. That's what we saw last week when people were preaching Christ, whether of sincerity or whether in strife and envy and contention. He says, hey, I'm rejoicing because the name of Jesus Christ is getting out there. That's why we see today, this week, whether I live, whether I die, Paul says, Christ magnified. What about us? Why are we here? Think about this. What's your purpose of life? Why are you here? Do you think God just created us so that we can, I don't know, grow up, be adults, be on our own, do what we want to do, so to speak? Eat, drink, be married, be happy, and then die and that's it? Why do you think God has us here? Why? Even specifically at this time. Why does God have you here right now in 2020? Oh, well, just to grow up, maybe be married, have some kids, get a couple of dogs, go on vacation every once in a while, try to make more money. Oh, I know, maybe it's to win Powerball. That's why God has me here. Then I got more money to do the stuff that I need to do, and then when I die, it doesn't come with me anyway. Think about it. Why are we here? God created us for a purpose, and He recreates us in Christ Jesus unto good works. We know that. Ephesians 2:10. We are here to bring God glory, that He would be magnified, whether by life or by death. I want you to turn back to Psalms. This time, chapter 40 and verse 16. Psalm 40 and verse 16. Says this. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice, we saw that with Paul last week, and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Notice that word's been coming up a lot in our cross references, salvation. That love thy salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now think about this reference. Christian, are you seeking God? Let all those that seek thee rejoice. We'll talk a lot about that as we come through Philippians. Rejoicing. And be glad in thee. Being glad is not being something of this world having to offer, but being glad in the Lord. Kind of sounds like your expectation is from who? Not from something that this world has to offer. My expectation is from the Lord. My hope is from Him. So let me rejoice in Him. Let me be glad in Him. In the salvation that He has given to me. And He goes on at the end of this verse and says, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now, how often do we say that? How often do we mean that? Say continually, the Lord be magnified. That the things that God is doing in your life, that, again, God gets the glory. Let me magnify the Lord. The Lord be magnified. Times when my wife is obviously being married for 30 years and preaching all of that time, as far as our relationship is concerned. You know, I preach a message or teach something, and you know, somebody says, hey, you know, that was a good message. That was a good. And I say, well, praise God. Because if there's anything good that comes out of me and my life, It's because of the Lord, and not because of Charles Boyce. The Lord be magnified. That's what it's all about, that He would be magnified. That's what Paul understood. And it's not just even the Lord being magnified. It even comes to His Word being magnified. Since we're in Psalms, I just want you to turn over to Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Now this is interesting because last week we talked about the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven which by men must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We used that reference in Acts chapter 4 and down in verse 12, I do believe. And you know, and again, we will see it again, and we looked at it last week a little bit as far as Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. That again, at the name of the Lord, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, you know, that He is Lord. I mean, there's no other name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we talk about the Lord being magnified, His Word needs to be magnified in our life. You look at Psalm 138 down in verse 2. I need to get there myself. It says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. You remember last week when I was talking about how there's probably no other name that has so many songs and hymns and praises written by? We don't have that with Buddha. We don't have that with Muhammad. We don't have that with any other person on this planet. How many songs that we have and hymns that we have about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what, not only is His name magnified, or God needs to be magnified, it says that He has magnified His Word. His Word. Even above His name. If you're wondering, you listen to me every week, it's about the Word of God, about the Word of God, preaching expositionally from the Word of God. You ask a question of me, it's going to be the Word of God. You have a problem or a circumstance or a situation in your life that you need an answer to, I go to the Word of God. Why? Because God has magnified His Word, even above His name. And we don't get saved without whose name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you think the importance of the Word of God is? Paul says, whether by life, our death. The Lord needs to be magnified. And how do we do that? It's not just praise God and I magnify you, Lord, and everything that we saw. It's about taking the Word of God and letting it be apparent in your life. That you're not ashamed of the Word of God. You're not ashamed of the God of the Word. You know, you have the boldness, again, that God's able to give you. That when somebody asks you a question, or somebody has an issue or an answer, or somebody challenges you or makes fun of you, guess what you still do? Lord, be magnified. Let me glorify the Lord. Let me glorify His Word. Why is that? Why should it be that? As we go to our last point, you go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 20 and read through verse 21 and look at dedication, because there's a day coming that we, as believers in Christ, will give an account to Jesus Christ Himself. That we'll be standing before Him, and we'll be standing before Him alone. I'm not going to have to give an account to Jim Char, that was my direct boss at the company of Swingsters so many years ago. I'm not going to have to give an account to him. I'm not going to have to give an account to my parents. I'm not going to give an account to my coworkers. I'm not going to give an account to my wife or my child or anything like that. I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that I need to try to do everything and all my responsibilities that I have in my life, the kind of husband I need to be, the father I need to be, the employee that I need to be, that I do it according to the Word of God, that Jesus Christ and His Word is magnified in my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 into 21, it says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my... Shall, again, future tense, shall be magnified, no matter what the circumstance that comes my way, that Jesus Christ, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. God has given us this physical tent and tabernacle so that He would be magnified. In verse 21, it says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So everything that Paul's life was about living for the Lord. How often as Christians, is that a reality in our life? Are we living for the Lord, for Him to be magnified? For His Word to be magnified? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for somebody else? I understand. I'm married. I'm a father. I understand. I have responsibilities. I want to make sure that I take care of my wife. I want to take care of my son. He's an adult, but when he has questions or issues or help or something like that, then I'm there for him. I understand that. But all of that should be under the umbrella of doing it according to the truth of the Word of God and what the Lord Jesus Christ would want me to do, so that, again, that He is magnified, that He is glorified. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what Paul says. You know what? If I die, man, it's going to be incredible. I'm going to be with the Lord. Be able to sit down with Him, face to face. That's gain. That's not a bad thing for me to be able to die and go to heaven and praise God. I mean, I've talked about this before. I mean, it would be awesome if I'm to leave this planet, preach the best message ever, and an awesome message, and then either the rapture takes place, or if that doesn't happen, I die. Maybe that'll happen right now. Sorry, church, maybe I die. But again, your birthday present is on a mantle. So if I die right here after I'm preaching, I've taken care of my wife on her birthday coming up tomorrow. I already got her present. Even though I did give her the puppy for Christmas, that takes care of everything for the rest of our married lives. But I still gave her a present. But anyhow, I digress. I mean, that's what Paul was like. It's all about Him, Christ. Him being magnified. Whether I'm still living, even though I'm even in prison, doesn't matter. Christ magnified. And if I die, if I leave prison by death, then hey, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm in a better place. I'm in better. That's why I say if that accident happens to me and I'm just going to be in a vegetative state in the hospital, everybody here and everybody under the sound of my voice has permission to yank the cord, send me to home to heaven. I know where I'm going to be. I don't want to be in a bed somewhere, not being able to do anything, not being able to preach, not being able to teach the Word of God. That's bad for me. I have to be preaching and teaching. If I can't be preaching and teaching, I want to be in heaven. Because what purpose else do I serve? I serve another purpose. But to magnify the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul says. I'll give you one more reference and then we're going to be done. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. As you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context. Paul's talking about that if we are to die, this tabernacle, this tent, dissolves, is gone, that we have a building, we have another body in heaven. We, as a believer in Christ, we're taken care of. All right, we'll be in heaven. But I want you to know what he says here specifically. We're going to look at verse 6 down through verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 10, we'll be finished. It says this: therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I mean, obviously, all of us here, we've accepted Jesus Christ, we're still in our physical body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not with Him in heaven. We can be very confident of that, obviously. But he goes on, and obviously with that, in verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's one of our theme verses around here. That's why I call ourselves Faith a Bible Church, that we're walking by faith, not by sight. I mean, again, we can't see heaven, can't see Jesus Christ. We weren't around when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He was buried, and when He rose again the third day. We didn't see any of that. We believe it all by faith through His Word. And that's how we need to continue in our Christian walk, is to walk by faith, not by sight. But he goes on, and it says this, verse 8. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now think about that verse. Is that really true for you? Is it true for me? We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you had a choice right now of being able to go to heaven and be with the Lord, would that be your choice? Or is it, no, I still got some things I want to accomplish here on earth. There's some things I want to do. Trish and I, we're getting ready to celebrate our 30th anniversary this year in August. And we're planning on going to Alaska, Lord willing. And we're planning the things that we get to do and everything like that. I love eagles. You guys know me. I love the American bald eagle. And, you know, a lot of eagles. And Trish wants me to go to Alaska so that I can see a whole bunch of eagles. I'm looking forward to that. But, you know, as great as that would be, and I love mountains. I love that kind of scenery. As incredible as that trip is potentially going to be, that doesn't beat being with Jesus in heaven. There's nothing on this planet that should come to mind and say, you know what, I'd rather do that than be in heaven.
I love preaching and teaching the Word of God. It is my life's blood. If I can't preach, I can't teach, I'm telling you, I would probably be seriously depressed. I have to do that. That's what God has built me to do, created for me to do.
But being with the Lord Jesus Christ should outrule even that. To be able to sit at my Savior's feet, to be able to talk to Him directly, to be able to ask Him, okay, Lord, I didn't understand this. Can you explain this to me? I know I preached that. I probably got it totally all wrong. Can you straighten me out on that? There's nothing that should supersede that anything that this planet has to offer that's better than being at the feet of Jesus. For to me to live is Christ. While I'm living, I'm going to do everything to glorify the Lord, that He would be magnified. But to die is gain. Is that a reality? Still here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9 and 10, it says this: wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a day of accountability coming. And we should live our life, again, that Christ is magnified in our life, whether it be by life or death. We're still living. Our life should be about living for the Lord, for Christ. Not living for the next paycheck. Not living to see how much money I can make. Not seeing how much fame I can have. Excuse me. We should be living for the Lord, for Him to be magnified. It's all about Him, not about us. So whether we're living, present or absent, we're laboring. Why? That we may be accepted in Him. Why? Because we will give an account. Not for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ, but our service. What did we do in this body that He has given us? I try to do some working out, you know, I try to do the karate thing and all that. I want to try to keep this body in enough health so that I do not cut short God's plan in my life because I'm not healthy. And making bad decisions on myself. Because this is the only body I have. This is it. Sorry, Trish, as good as it gets. Alright? But it's for the purpose of bringing Him glory. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, it should be about bringing Jesus Christ glory. That's what Paul is saying. And he's asking the Philippians to pray for him. Alright? That no matter the circumstance, no matter what's going to happen, I'm not going to be ashamed. I understand that God has all boldness. He's able to give me that boldness. And I am going to live my life to serve Christ that He has magnified. And if I die and that brings God greater glory than me still living, Paul says, praise God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a hard prayer to pray. But it's like, Lord, if You can get greater glory and be magnified through my death than my life, then praise God. That's what Paul was saying. What about us? What's your expectation? What's your hope? How's your dedication? Is there anything you need to understand? You claim to be a Christian. You know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This life is not about the next paycheck. It's not about the great next sports activity that's going on. It's not about the next great concert you want to go to. It's not about any of those things. It's about serving Christ. And I say it so often, you will never feel complete and fulfilled in your life if your life is not focused on giving Jesus Christ the greatest glory out of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You for Your Word. This book's incredible. I thank You for the things that You've already shown us. And we're just getting started. I can't even imagine what You're going to show us through the rest of this year. As long as we are still here, You don't come back. But if You do, praise God. I thank You for what You've already given us. Help us to be real in our lives. Help us to live our life for You, to bring You glory, that You would be magnified, whether by life or by death. Lord, that no matter what this world can have to offer, our expectation, Lord, let it be from You, our hope from You, and being able to serve You as long as You give us breath, that You would be glorified. And as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let that be a reality to us, not an easy verse to memorize, not something that we know in theory. Let it be real in our lives. That's all in Jesus' name. Amen.